This time, the children can be dismissed to Children's Church. Did have an announcement given to me as the service had already gotten started. Some of you that came from Sheffield, Clarendon, there had been a fire in that direction where 6 was closed. Some of you are nodding your heads like, yes, we know too well. We did have a call from Ken Hahn that Route 6 is now open, so if you need to go back that way, you're okay. Today, we're going to be wrapping up the series, Be Different. Some of you are saying, oh, thank God. Some of you are saying, oh, I've missed this one. But you know, this series, very different than most of my preaching in that I prefer just getting into the Scripture, what's considered expository preaching, let the Scripture speak, and bring it to real life and applying it to our regular life. As we think about Romans 12, 2, and that we're not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind, this series seemed appropriate as we look at some of these undercurrents and worldviews in the world in which we live that can shape us. And we've looked at individualism, we've looked at consumerism, and looked at a lot of isms through this whole series. Today, we're dealing with what the author and the book that really impacted me and really kind of inspired me to do this series called Salvation by Therapy, meaning that we live in a world, we live in a culture that is very focused on the way that we achieve salvation or the way that we achieve life that is meaningful, the way that we achieve life and happiness is going to be done through self-help or therapy to the exclusion of pursuing a relationship with God. And as we think through this, I realize, you know, just look at any time, look at the typical New York Times best-selling list, or even look at the list of Christian books, secular or Christian, often the books, the top-selling books, have some nature of self-help. That it's like, okay, I can have my best life now. I can have something that I don't have. I want this. There's something that I'm dissatisfied with life, and this book or this this means of therapy or something is going to somehow fix that. Today, we're going to be dealing with that issue of where do we take what Scripture teaches about Christ, not only being Savior, but also being healer. And when it comes to the issues of our personal health and happiness, in a world that is pretty much totally focused on the idea of self-help or therapy. You know, I want to start this out, though, with a very clear time of just talking about where I think the church has been in the past. And I'm not talking this church specifically, but the churches in the past have gone from one extreme to the other sometimes. And if you look at the next slide, sometimes there's been two extremes when it comes to a Christian and how they view psychology or therapy and counseling. In the early days within the church, there was a lot of skepticism of anything psychological or any sort of counseling or therapy other than just being in God's Word, walking in relationship with Him. And the notion of biblical counseling is a segment that believes that we don't need psychology, we don't need any of that, we just need God's Word. I will tell you that absolutely I believe that the foundation where our healing begins on God's Word, but we can also benefit and gain understanding from psychology. And so that's on the other extreme. We've gone from this extreme, and I've known people, one of my mentors, early, Bill Wood, who I've referenced before. He's long since retired and still living down in Pittsburgh, but he was one of the first pastors, I think, in the Alliance that actually got training to do counseling outside of biblical training and to try to help people in getting through obstacles that they were facing in their life or dealing with grief or the different aspects of counseling. And I remember him sharing with me once how much criticism he got for doing anything other than just saying, hey, I'll pray for you, or just taking them to God's Word. I'll say it again, God's Word has to be central. But we can also learn, and we can understand, we can gain understanding in looking at the other disciplines as well. On the opposite extreme is where we're at more today, is that there's such a focus on therapy that the salvation by therapy is a perception that as long as I get counseling, I don't really need God. And think about this. Those of you that have been around 20, 30 years, you've been around the block, maybe you remember a shift where it used to be if you needed someone to talk to, you would call your pastor. Now, in our culture, if you need someone to talk to, it may cost you $60 to $80 an hour, but you'll call your therapist. And there's this major shift, and I'm very grateful that there have been people that are out there that have had the counseling training, the psychology training, as well as the biblical foundation, have been able to weave those things and provide good biblical counseling that is informed by the disciplines of psychology. And yet, we live in a culture, we live in a world that emphasizes this focus so much that it excludes God, and God is the one who really begins the healing within the heart and the life of a person. When I look, kind of as we've done at each of the previous messages, we've kind of looked at each of the worldviews. We looked at some of the things that where we can gain, but also where the different worldviews fall short. And I just want to, and this is very, I shortened the list from like six things down to two. You can thank me later. But where psychology can help us is that it gives us insight into why we do the things that we do. How many of you have taken a good personality assessment? Or I know some of our leaders have gone through strength deployment inventory, and if you hear our leaders talking about being red, green, or blue, it's not a foreign language. It's actually something that comes from trying to understand the way we're wired and how we approach things. But you know that there's an aspect of understanding psychology and that we can learn and gain insight in why personally we do the things that we do, maybe why our spouse does the things that they do, maybe why they do things differently than you do. Anyone here have a spouse that doesn't do things exactly the way that you do them? Yeah, Jana. But I mean, we get that insight, and we get great insight too in how in relationships and even within systems and the systems theory that's out there of understanding a family and the dynamics within a family. How many of you are in families where you're the middle child? Anyone else? Yeah, I think the middle child, we get the idea of difference in personalities in our families. I have adopted the role of peacemaker in my family for many years. And but, you know, learning and understanding the way that we're wired psychologically has helped me to understand how to relate to people. So there's some things we can really gain from that. And yet, we also need to understand that psychology in and of itself, there's places that fall short. And it's not going to fully answer the needs of the heart and the life. And is not really going to bring the full healing that God desires to bring for us. And where psychology falls short, it's important to understand that there are some disciplines and approaches to psychology that they assume a level of determinism. Now, let me explain the difference. If I say I've been shaped by my family, the family that I grew up in, my relationship with my parents, I've been shaped by that, I've been molded by that. Most of us would agree that we've been impacted by the environment in which we live. But that doesn't mean I'm determined to live and function a certain way just based on my past. Some of the theories that are out there, there's very little hope that you can ever break out, even though they want to charge you the hourly rate. There's at the foundation of what they believe, there's not much hope of really getting out of those systems. And you're very much determined based on what you've experienced in the past. I'm very grateful for a Savior who not only comes to offer salvation, he comes to heal. And that healing can come not only in physical healing, but emotional healing. And he desires to bring wholeness to our lives. And he doesn't leave us in that place where we are determined to live a certain way. He wants to transform us and to change us. One of the other things that psychology, where it falls short, is that it eliminates often the spiritual dimension of life. And this is where, if you're going to a counselor, it's so important to get references, to talk to some Christian people that you trust, that to say, yeah, this is either a Christian counselor, someone I've been to, or this is a counselor who was supportive, didn't do anything that was in any way contrary to what my theological convictions were and what I believe. At the heart of our healing, biblically, and where I want to focus today, and really looking at, we're going to be looking at Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. when we really think about where psychology falls short, where it doesn't have the full answer, maybe that's a better way of saying it, it doesn't have the complete answer, the full answer, is that it doesn't address the foundational problem in the heart and life of every person. And that's alienation from God. The sin that separates us from a holy and perfect God, that if that isn't addressed in our heart and our life, there's a part of our life, no matter how much healing we experience from the woundedness in our past, and no matter how much we might grow in counseling and other things that we do, if we don't address that foundational key issue in our life of our relationship with God and being restored to a relationship with God where we understand that our sin, Christ took our sin upon himself and he offers us forgiveness. And we no longer have to walk as aliens, as foreigners, but we can walk in relationship with the God who created us. That's where the healing begins. I want to say, going back to the two extremes, though, is that too often, even in the church today, sometimes I get the sense that someone is facing a physical challenge, or someone, more so based on our message today, is facing emotional challenges, grief, pain, some sort of emotional issue in their life. Too often, the church, we come alongside and we just say, look, I'll pray for you. Or just try harder. In a sense, we say, just take the Jesus pill, you're going to be fine. We need Jesus. We need God's word. We need him to be working in our heart and our life. But we also sometimes need people to be God with skin on, coming alongside and listening and guiding a person to find healing. And one of the most effective places that happens is in the life of the church, where we can not only introduce people to Christ who can offer healing, but we can also be that listening ear. We can be that person that encourages, that and is able to point people to the fact that they can move beyond their past and they can find healing in their life. You know, I'm always amazed anytime I look at Isaiah 53 to remember that these words written before Jesus walked this earth. And they're the words describing, that Isaiah 53 as a whole is describing Jesus, the suffering servant. The one who God would send to do what Jesus did for us. Jesus was the suffering servant that's described in Isaiah 53. And we're going to look specifically at verses 4 through 6, primarily at verses 4 and 5. But I want us to think about a holistic picture of what it means to really find healing in our life. And again, our primary focus when we talk about healing today is looking at the reality of how much brokenness there is in the world and the need for emotional healing, whether that's grief or pain that we've had in our life. The same principle of physical healing and what we're going to be talking about applies to the emotional healing that many of us have at different times in our life have needed. And I hope that today that you come to a place where I'm not saying in any way to quit going to the counseling, quit going to therapy, but I want to ask you, are you pursuing Christ for healing? Are you taking your brokenness, are you taking your pain to Christ to let him begin his work in you in that process? Next week, we're going to go in a little bit more detail. We're going to kind of transition out of the series and talk about steps we can take to find healing in our life from the brokenness and the pain that we've experienced. Today, the key question I want you to ask is, am I pursuing Christ not only as Savior, but am I pursuing Christ as one who can bring healing into my life and bring peace and wholeness into my life? Isaiah 53, 4 through 6 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's two key things here, two words that start, and this is not on the notes, but you might want to make a note. There's two key words in understanding Isaiah 53. One is sacrifice and suffering. One is it's describing the suffering that Jesus would experience, not only on the cross, but everything that led up to the cross. All the pain and the suffering that he experienced, this gives a theological answer to why Jesus would have to suffer and why he would have to die. The idea of suffering is central here. Another key understanding of this of Isaiah 53, another word starts with S, is substitute. Throughout this entire section, you see that there are things that we deserve that this suffering servant chose to take upon himself. Jesus became our substitute. It says, again, looking at those verses again, surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. There's an incredible exchange happening here. Jesus is taking our pain, he's taking our sorrow, he's taking our transgressions, he's taking our iniquity, our sin, our guilt, and everything that we have incurred based on sin in our life, or the pain and the sorrow that we've experienced in our life. Jesus took that upon himself as a suffering servant. And in exchange, he offers us not only forgiveness of sin, but offers us peace. And we're going to expand that a little bit and what that means. He offers us peace and he offers us healing. If we look at this, we see very clearly that Jesus takes our sin. This is the foundation of what we just celebrated in the bread and the cup. We understand that as a Christian, we celebrate the fact that Jesus took our sin upon himself. When he died on the cross, he wasn't paying the penalty of anything that he had done. He took our sin upon himself. He was innocent. He was pure. He was the perfect sacrifice. And yet out of the Father's love and the Son's love for us, he willingly took our sin upon himself to be the sacrifice for our sin, to pay the penalty for our sin that we might be restored to a relationship with God, our Creator. He's made the way for us to have our sin and the guilt that comes with our sin dealt with once and for all. And when we put our trust in Jesus, knowing that he did it for me. When we put our trust in him, we can celebrate that we don't have to live with the guilt. We don't have to live with the consequences of our sin, and we don't have to remain in our sin, but we can find forgiveness and we can find new life. Again, verse 5, it says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Transgressions, these are two words that can be used interchangeably at times, but there's some different shades here. The transgressions means they're crimes or wrongdoings. There's an offense. I think often it's a relational sense. That if I do something, I'm blessed at my in-laws here this weekend, but if I said or did something to hurt my in-laws, not planning anything, Pat, Larry, but if I did something and it caused an offense, there'd be a barrier between us. We understand that relationally. Our transgressions are things that create a barrier between us and someone else because of an offense. We've offended someone. And what God's Word teaches us is that we have not only offended others, but our sin is actually an affront to God, a holy and a perfect God. And yet Jesus took our transgressions, our offense, upon himself. It also says that he was crushed for our iniquities. The iniquity could be the punishment, the misdeed or sin. It can also include the guilt that comes with that sin. Every one of us, at some point in our life, we've carried that guilt. And we understand, and I pray that you understand, that whatever guilt you carry, that you have the opportunity to bring that sin, you have the opportunity to bring that guilt to God, knowing that he desires to not only offer us forgiveness, but 1 John 1:9 says that he not only wants to forgive us, but he wants to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He even wants to cleanse us and take that stain of guilt out of our life. So Jesus takes our sin. And I think most of us, when we read Isaiah 53, we get that. But sometimes I think we might miss these next two points. That not only does Jesus take our sin, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Verse 6 even says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus not only takes our sin, but we also see that Jesus offers us peace. Verse 4, I'm repeating the same words, I'm trying to have you look at it from a different emphasis here. Verse 4 of really building with the end of verse 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. That word for peace here is the word shalom. And it's a much bigger word than just a greeting. Even though shalom might be used as a Jewish greeting, it's not just wishing someone peace or wishing someone a hello. The idea of shalom is beyond peace. It's talking about completeness, wholeness. And that's God's desire for us. The reason that we celebrate a suffering servant in Jesus is that not only does he take our sin, and he offers us forgiveness, but he offers us peace and wholeness, soundness. We can be complete in him. Same word is used in Isaiah 26:3. It says, "You keep in perfect peace," or perfect shalom, "whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." That when we put our faith and trust in God, God desires to give us that sound mind and that tranquility, that wholeness within our spirit. We also see in these verses, though, that Jesus also offers us healing. And again, that last phrase of verse 5, it says, "And with his wounds we are healed." Now, some interpret this as only healing in a spiritual sense. If you read a commentary from someone from a Reformed tradition or different traditions, they're gonna dismiss Isaiah 53 as only speaking of a spiritual healing. And yet, in Matthew 8, if you want to turn over to Matthew 8, actually the words, some of it will be on the screen. Matthew 8, 14 through 17, in the occurrence where Peter heals his mother-in-law, or where Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. And you have this incredible description of Jesus, not only in this specific healing, but describing Jesus' healing ministry, quotes these exact words from Isaiah 53. Matthew 8, 14 says, "And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." What Jesus carried upon himself in being the suffering servant was not just taking our sin or our iniquity, but was taking the very pain and sorrow and sickness that has entered into this world because of the fall, because of sin. What Christ did on the cross was to undo all the negative effects of what happened when sin entered this world. And when sin entered this world experienced sickness, separation, and pain. And yet we look forward to a day that all of that will be fully reversed when Christ returns. Reality is Jesus offers us healing. I found these words by A.W. Tozer, and I think I have this on the screen. A.W. Tozer, in talking about this passage, said that the suffering of Jesus was corrective. He was willing to suffer in order that he might correct us and perfect us, so that his suffering might not begin and end in suffering, but that it might begin in suffering and end in healing. I know as we've worked through the Gospel of Matthew, if you're newer to the church, I'll give you a little summary of something we've talked about a number of times. But Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom of God. And when we talk about healing and the fact that God desires to give us that healing, it's important that we understand in the context of the kingdom is that the kingdom is now and the kingdom is not yet. Jesus has come. Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God, and he also proclaimed that the kingdom was coming when Jesus returns. And just very quickly, I think it's important because I think one of the reasons why people want to dismiss the healing promise in Isaiah 53 is because of some of the abuses that we see on TV and other places that have this perception that, well, if I pray for healing, God wants me to be healed, and I'm going to be healed in this life. Maybe. I was sharing with my father-in-law as we were processing this yesterday that I never met my Uncle Ardell. He died, I think, the same year I was born. But he was in a wheelchair due to polio and died about the year that I was born. And he was at a church that preached the word, but also preached a strand of the word of God that would have been indicated that if he was not healed, that there was either something wrong with him in his faith or sin in his life. And what we've done is we see the abuses of that seem not very clearly to be out of touch with God's heart and God's word. We see those abuses and we want to run from it. And I think that's often the trend from some of those that would want to dismiss the healing in Isaiah 53. And yet what we see is that Jesus still offers us that hope of healing. The mystery of who is healed and who isn't healed now, I won't be able to answer that question on this side of eternity. I always say that it's going to be one of the questions on the top of my list when I see Christ, and yet I have a feeling when I stand in his presence, I'm not going to care. But it's okay to have those questions. The understanding of the now and not yet kingdom is so critical to this, is to understand that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. The Jesus who offered healing and healed the leper, healed the blind, and did all those miraculous things that we read in the New Testament is still able to do those things today, and yet we will not experience full healing and complete healing until Christ's kingdom is established in the future. There's this aspect, we understand that we have a present salvation. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, we experience salvation, and yet we look forward to a future salvation of Christ's return. We understand that there's a present change that takes place in our life, that Christ begins to change us, and yet we look forward to that day that God's going to finish that work in us. Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ." If you think God isn't done fixing you up and changing your heart and your life to transform you to look more like Jesus, if you don't think you've arrived yet, you're in really good company. If you do think you're arrived, I'm sorry, but I'm just be a little gun shy. I've been around people that thought they somehow arrived, and yet, and this side of eternity, we're always going to be striving to become more like Christ, and the only way that we do that is to experience the Apostle Paul's experience in Galatians 2:20, that it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. As we die to self and we let Christ live in us, it changes us. Changes us from the inside out. We live in this in-between of God is changing us, he's transforming us, but we look forward to that day that Christ will finish that work. In the same way, we can celebrate that Christ offers healing today, but we know that there is a day coming, a future healing, that is spoken of in Revelation 21, 3-4. When John says, "I heard in a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." God has given us that picture of a day that there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more sickness, there'll be no more death, because the former things have passed away. We live in it, but we can pray for healing. We can claim that and experience that and trust God's healing power to be alive at work today. And yet we know that there is a day coming that all of those prayers will be answered. You know, I have found, and I don't think I have this on my notes on the screen, the difference that separates us from a group that, I mean, as a church, as a part of the Christian Missionary Alliance, we believe that God still heals today. But when I pray for you, it's not me saying, "Well, if I pray hard enough, you believe hard enough, it's just automatically going to happen." That's not what we believe. But we have to pray with confidence. And I think what separates us from groups that I think have gone off to where some would say the name it and claim it, a friend of mine said the blab it and grab it crowd, where you say, "Well, if I pray it, it's just going to happen." I think the difference is that model focuses on control. That somehow I'm going to control God's hand, whereas what we are called to is to have confidence. We don't know how God will answer that prayer, whether it's going to be a now or not yet answer to that prayer, but we can pray with confidence knowing that Jesus offers us forgiveness, he offers us salvation, he offers us peace, he offers us healing. All that he did in this life, when he walked this earth, he can offer us today. We can pray in that confidence, not control, but confidence, knowing that he is able. I want to show a video clip. It's just a couple minutes long. We were blessed by a number of speakers at General Council while we were in California. Johnny Erickson Tata spoke to us one of the last days there. And if you don't know Johnny's story, Johnny, at a very young age, was in a diving accident and has been paralyzed for almost 50 years. She's a year out from celebrating 50 years of being in the wheelchair and walking this journey. And yet, throughout her whole message, she actually preached the morning where we were talking about healing at council. And you might think, well, that seems like an odd choice. And yet, she had such authority in how she talked, because she struggled with this her whole life of praying and asking for God's touch and his healing, and yet God has used it in her life to where she still has confidence that we still are to pray and have confidence to pray for healing, and yet have the confidence to know that God sometimes is doing a work in us and something that we don't understand. And I just want you to watch this clip, because I think it really just captures that now and not yet tension. That she knows that while she hasn't yet been touched on this life, she knows there's a day coming that she'll experience that full restoration of health.
Of praise. And oh my goodness, I cannot wait for that day when I will stand before Jesus. That glorious day when I'll finally get my body that works, and an even better body than that. So don't be thinking that I sit around and just wait for heaven all day. I want to prepare. I want to get my heart ready for that moment. But when that moment comes, I hope that I can take my wheelchair to heaven with me. Now, I know that's not theologically correct and it's not in the Bible, but if I could, I'd put it right there and I'd be standing on my strong resurrected legs next to Jesus, and I would hold his hand, and when I would hold his hand and say, "Thank you, Jesus," I know that he will know I mean it, because he will have recognized me as the woman who came to him every single morning hemorrhaging human strength. "I need you, Jesus." He'll recognize me from that inner sanctum of fellowshipping with him and the sharing of his sufferings. And I'll say to him, "Jesus, that wheelchair that you gave me, well, I'm going to tell you something. You were right when you said that in this world we would have trouble. That thing was a lot of trouble. But Jesus, the harder life was in that wheelchair, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the grace that you gave and the strength. Thank you for uprooting a spirit of complaint and the sin that you gouged out of my heart, filling it instead with all the fruits of your spirit. Thank you for that. And now, Jesus, if you want, you can send that thing to hell." Yeah.
You know, can we take a moment to thank our sound guys? Because, you know, we typically only notice when things go wrong. That was a last-minute request that I gave them this morning to try to cue that up. But thank you. You know, that her story has, it's one thing for me to try to tell that story, but there's so much authority in how she tells that, because she's lived this. She's experienced it. She has the confidence and believes that God can heal today. And her whole message was prior to a service of healing, where people, if they had a need, they would follow James 5 and they could come and be prayed for and anointed with oil to be touched physically. We can believe and have the confidence that Christ is able to heal, not only in our body, but in our hearts and our emotions and our soul. We need to understand that when we, as the Alliance, talk about Jesus is our Savior, he's our sanctifier, the one who changes us, cleanses us, makes us more like Jesus, and that Jesus is our healer, it all builds to the fact that Jesus is our coming King. Because we can believe that he changes us now, we believe that he can heal us now, but we know that when he comes, it'll be finished. That work will be finished in us. Today, I just want to encourage you that wherever you're at, whether you're experiencing physical pain, whether you're experiencing emotional pain, grief, whatever it might be, I want you to know that you have a Savior that cares. You have a Savior that cared enough to suffer on your behalf, to take not only your sin, but to take the sorrows and the griefs and the pain and the sickness upon himself. What Jesus did on the cross was to fix what was broken in the fall. And it secured what we look forward to that day. And did you catch what she said? I kind of lost it when I heard her say this in California, when she said, "When I stand before Jesus." There's a confidence to know that that day is coming, that she's going to be out of that wheelchair. She's going to be standing before Christ knowing that the healing is complete. We can pray with confidence knowing that Jesus is the same. What he did in the New Testament, he can do today. We can pray believing in healing, but we know that if he doesn't do it now, we look forward to that day that it'll be complete. And all the brokenness we have in heart, soul, or mind, or body will be fully restored. But I just want to ask you today, are you at a place where you're really pursuing Christ? What I'm not trying to say in this message is, hey, I don't need to go to my counselor anymore. That is not what I'm saying. If you've got a good counselor, it's probably integral to your healing. But I want to ask you, is Jesus part of your healing plan? Are you pursuing your relationship with Christ as the foundation, knowing that it all begins, true healing begins with us being restored to relationship with God and letting him not only do that spiritual healing in us and offering us that forgiveness, but desiring to come in and give us his peace to make us whole, to make us complete. When I ask you, are you pursuing Christ for healing? Are you pursuing Christ for your peace and your wholeness in your life? Next week, I'm hoping to be able to do a little bit more practical steps of, okay, I know I need to pursue Jesus more for healing. Whether it's emotional brokenness or physical healing, we're going to talk about that a little bit more next week of steps you can take and what that looks like practically. But beyond anything else today, as I wrote down my goal and what I prayed that God would accomplish this morning, is that we each would have the confidence that we can trust Jesus not only as Savior, we can trust him for the healing of our mind, our body, our emotions, our soul. We can trust ourselves completely to him, desiring that he wants to make us whole. He wants to heal us. And there's a day coming that we will be complete in him. Will you pray with me? I'd ask the musicians to come. Lord, we miss this so much. Sometimes we minimize what you've done for us. And Lord, I just pray that today that we'd have a bigger picture of what you have done on the cross for each one of us. You've not only offered us forgiveness and the opportunity to be in relationship with you, Lord, you desire to fix everything that sin and the fall created in this world. All the pain and the sorrow and the grief and the agony that we experience on this side of eternity, what you did on the cross made a difference. And we celebrate that day that's coming, that all those things will pass away and that the new will come. And yet, Lord, we just pray that today, that within our hearts, as we seek to be different than the world in which we live, that as we seek healing, as we seek to grow in each of these areas of our life, Lord, we just pray that Christ, that you would be the center, that you would be at the center of all that we pursue, and that we would understand and pursue you as the one who not only offers us salvation, but offers us wholeness and peace, and offers us that healing that we need from the inside out. Lord, give us that confidence, not to try to control your hand, but Lord, may we pursue you, may we pursue your face, and Lord, just strive to long after you, letting you do that work in us. Lord, I realize that often people, when they experience that pain, or even when we talk about the pains in our life or the grief in our life, the last thing we want to do is to bring that out in the open, even before you. But Lord, I just pray even now that you'd begin to speak to the heart of those here that are hurting. Lord, even now, Lord, I pray your spirit would just prick the heart of each person here, Lord, of areas in their life, Lord, that we've been holding on to, that you want us to let go of, whether it be an addiction, a place where we need your touch of healing from some grief or pain in our life, or some brokenness in body or in soul, Lord, we give those things to you. We just pray even now, Lord, that your Spirit would be speaking to our hearts. Lord, may we have a confidence to know that you truly are able to offer us peace and healing. Lord, may our focus be solely on you, Jesus. Amen.